So this morning we are back in the book of Ephesians, back in the book of Ephesians, continuing on where we left off, and we'll be looking this morning then at verses 21 through really 24, 21 and 24, but that's part of a passage that certainly extends to verse 33, and even begins, we could say, back at the first part of the chapter. But our focus this morning will be on Paul's instructions to wives, his instructions for wives to submit to their husbands, and then next week we'll move into focus on the instructions to husbands. Now let me say a couple things by way of preface. The focus is going to obviously be in our passage on a word to wives, but there's something here, as I hope will be made plain digging into the passage, there's something here very important for all of us because of the context and the nature of the authority that wives are called to submit to. It matches the kind of authority Jesus has. So looking at this is not something that only teaches us about something called on for wives. It teaches us, when we look as we should, it teaches us about Jesus. So this is for all of us. But secondly, I want to say that as the next few weeks we move from wives to husbands to children's to employee-employer relationships, that a group we might say is sort of left out here, and it's singleness. It's those who are single. And I'm thinking then about preaching from 1 Corinthians, where Paul does address singleness. But I just want to say, if you are single and you would like to hear a message about that, please speak with me. Don't hesitate to say something. We don't want to in any way brush over that important part of life, or if it is a special calling that you have, the special nature of that calling. So don't hesitate to say, hey, yeah, I would like that sermon on singleness, and sort of push me to do it. And then lastly, I just want us to note that, of course, the passage we're going to look at and the commands given are pretty controversial today. And if I'm honest, I struggle with them myself. In other words, I don't think this is controversial just for those outside the church and aren't mature like we are. It's something that I very much struggle with. I've been doing a lot of reading on it myself. And I would encourage you to feel absolutely free in struggling with this passage or any passage in the Word of God. Feel free to speak with me about this. My style in preaching, I know, is I'm really loud and I'm aggressive and I kind of blast it out there. And I hate the fact that can give the impression that I would be like unapproachable, that this is not something that we can humbly talk about together and wrestle with together. So just please note that, especially this just gives me opportunity with this passage to make that invitation and encouragement. But of course, it always applies. Let's wrestle with these difficult things together. On that note, then, we'll dive into our passage. And I'll begin reading actually at chapter 5, verse 1, and then I'm going to skip to verse 20 and read from there. This sets the context. So beginning at verse 1, skipping to verse 20, and reading from there, hear the word of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Skipping to verse 20, give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. God's word, let's pray together and ask God to help us receive it. Great God, we do thank you. We thank you that we are your people. We are amazingly the body of Christ that he promises and is active in nourishing and cherishing. So Lord, as your body, use your word in our hearts and our lives. Correct us, convince us, sanctify us, exalt us as you lead us to obey you, but also as you lead us to see the wonder of your grace to us, even when we don't obey you like we ought to. Exalt Jesus before us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So in our approach to this passage this morning, what we're going to do is we are going to start with and focus on the why. We're going to start with and focus on why wives should submit to their husbands. And then we're going to deal briefly with the what the command, what it means to actually submit, and a little bit in closing on the how of that submission, how we go about doing that. But our focus, our start and our focus is going to be on the why. And the reason for that is, to begin with, Paul emphasizes the why in our passage. That's what he actually digs into. The command itself, he states briefly, what he digs into for both the husband and the wife is the why of our pursuit of these commands. And we really need to know the why. We really need to see the why of this, because we are pulled by our sinfulness, we're pulled by our culture away from this vision and picture and commands for marriage. We struggle with it, do we not? We struggle with just the word submit. And it is really difficult. And the call for husbands to live a self-sacrificial life, it is so hard to do. And if you don't think it's hard to do, wait till you're married. And if you're married and don't think it's hard to do, talk to your wife. And if both of you don't think it's hard to do, wait 6 months. We need to know the why. And it's in the why of this command that the beauty of it is really expressed. So let's jump into that. Let's just jump into the why. And the first reason why wives should submit to their husbands, why God has commanded this, the first reason is given to us in verse 21, actually. Submission is the duty of every Christian to every Christian. Submission is the duty of every Christian to every Christian. Look again at verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The entire body to live in love, as the chapter began, to be imitators of God, to walk in love toward each other. Love is characterized by submission. Love is characterized by submission. We could say that the chapter starts with that command, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us. And then he goes through some different scenarios as to what that looks like. And then he caps it off with the command in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he gets specific about the different form that kind of submission can take in specific relationships. But everybody, every believer is called to pursue submitting to every other believer. And this cuts down the notion that we often attach to submission, the stereotype, the stigma we often attach to submission. We often think that if I'm told to submit to someone, I'm being relegated to a sort of second-class citizenship, a second-class standing. And more in our culture, people divide the world into the oppressed and the oppressors. We're being taught, we're being trained to see the world as a division between the oppressed and the oppressors. Everything, because there is no inherent meaning or objective foundation for truth. Everything is a power play. So the command to submit then is an effort to subjugate, to enslave, to oppress, to hold down. And we need to see that that is so far removed from what is commanded here. It's on a different planet, because what is commanded here is mutual submission. Submission in the home and in the church, as commanded by God, takes place in the context of mutual submission. Nobody is a second-class citizen. Nobody is a second-class citizen. The one in authority is approaching even the lowliest member in terms of authority. The one in authority is approaching the lowliest member of the body of Christ in the fear of the Lord. In other words, what Paul says there, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, you are to imagine it as the person with the most age, with the most respect, with the most authority and influence and power that could come in the body of Christ, approaching the lowliest member, the youngest, the one with the least kind of power and authority, where Joel and Ephraim are about to be, being brought in to the body of Christ with no ability to boss anyone around. The one with the highest authority is to approach that lowliest member as if the Lord Jesus Christ is standing behind that person in all of his authority. And when that person in authority is approaching that lowliest member, they see not just that member, but they see that member attached to Jesus in all of his authority. That's what Paul is saying, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see the lowliest person as standing before you with the highest authority in Jesus Christ. This was dramatically displayed in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9, where the apostle Paul, before he was the apostle Paul, was aggressively attacking the church. He was out for blood. He was persecuting, imprisoning, and seeking to kill Christians. And he's on a mission to do more of that in the town of Damascus. And Jesus confronts him and appears to him in bright light such that he's knocked off the horse and he falls to the ground. Jesus, in his exalted glory, stands over the apostle Paul and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm Jesus, the one you are persecuting." Paul never met Jesus in his life. But Christ was making the point to him that when you attack even the least of these, my people, you're attacking me. And Jesus is saying to the one in authority, in the home and in the church, your authority means sacrificial service. When the one in authority approaches the lowliest member, they approach that lowliest member, seeing that lowliest member attached to Jesus in all of his authority. And Jesus, in all of his authority, is speaking to the one in authority in the home and in the church, and telling that one in authority that he or she is to use all of their authority in self-sacrificing love for even the lowliest. This is played out clearly in Mark chapter 10, where the disciples are arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And you remember how Jesus responds. He says, the Gentiles, the way the world works is people take their authority and they lord it over others. They do seek domination. They are after enslavement. They want to get more and more power for themselves so that they can take advantage of that situation for themselves. But he says that's not the way it works in the body of Christ and the kingdom of God. It's the opposite of how it works. In the kingdom of God, how it works is the one in authority sacrifices for those under him. He says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then we see it in our passage. Right after Paul has said, wives, submit to your husbands, what does he tell the husband, the head of the wife? He says, die for your wife. All of your authority, all of it, is to be used in self-sacrificial service. Submission in the body of Christ takes place in the context of mutual submission. Now, do we submit in different ways to each other? Do parents submit to children the same way parents submit to them? No, it takes on different forms, but all of it, even taking on these different forms with these different roles, all of it is in that context of mutual submission. As the wife submits to the husband's authority, the husband submits himself to the mission of exalting the wife, submitting to her needs, submitting to the promotion of her well-being. So we could say, why should wives submit to their husbands? Because this is the Christian pursuit that we all submit to each other. But secondly, and very specifically to wives and to the situation of marriage, is this beautiful fact. And here's the main reason I would call on us to think about marriage, the main context, the main paradigm for us to think about this idea of wives and husbands. Wives should submit to their own husbands because by your submission, wives, by your submission, you help tell the story of the gospel. By your submission, you help tell the story of the gospel. When wives submit to husbands and husbands exercise the kind of authority they are to exercise over their wives, it's a picture of the gospel. Because the one in authority lays down his life for those under him, and those in submission get exalted by the one in authority. The one in authority is laying down his life for those under him, and those in submission get exalted by the one in authority. The one in authority lays himself down so that those under his authority will be raised up. This is the gospel. This is the glory of the gospel played out in miniature. Because the gospel is the fact that God, in all of his inherent authority as creator, took on the role of being the lowliest servant for his people, who were utterly, completely, absolutely undeserving. In fact, we deserved the opposite of his service. We were the ones given the task of serving him, and that's exactly what we rebelled against. We said, we're not going to be your servants. We don't want you. We don't need you. And God, in response, the creator, the one who should be served, took on our humanity and served us in suffering, and even to the point of death, and even to the point of that death being a judgment against our sins. so that we would, by his service, be raised up and exalted. That's the gospel. The one in authority lays himself down so that those under his authority will be raised up and exalted and given honor and privilege and joy and freedom. See, Paul emphasizes this in our text. I want you to look at the verses with me again and just see that this is exactly what Paul wants to draw our attention to. Read with me again verse 22 through 23. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Then notice 23. Here's the reason why you're to do this. For this reason, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Why, wives, are you supposed to submit to your husbands? For this particular reason, because the husband is the head of the wife, but not any kind of head. It's not because your husband is in authority with the same level of authority that Christ has. Just as Christ is boss of the church, so your husband is your boss. So you need to shut up and submit to him because he's in charge. It's the opposite of what Paul says here. He doesn't just say husbands are in charge. He says husbands are in charge with a very specific type of authority. He has Christ-like authority. Read it again. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Christ-like authority. And then what does he do? He spells Christ-like authority out. Even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. The authority that Christ has, that husbands also share, is the kind of authority that is aimed at saving those under him. Marriage is a picture of Christ's glorious relationship to the church. And as such, it pictures the gospel. And if you think, well, I'm just picking apart verse 23 there, can we be really sure that's what's going on? It's the entire point of verse 25 and following when Paul gives instructions to the husbands. The entire point of that is to say, husbands, your authority is to die for those under your authority. So that with the marriage relationship, the glory of the gospel is played out, where the typical worldly view of authority is completely turned on its head, and the one in authority is dying for those under them, and those under are being lifted up by that. If you don't submit, you're not giving opportunity for that glorious pattern to enact itself and display the glory of the gospel. This is no small thing. This picturing of the gospel, this display of the story of Christ and his people, it's no small thing. Let's just give an example. Let me just play this out in a way to help us picture what this might look like and how it can announce the glory of the gospel to the world and to ourselves. Let's say, wives, that you have a t-shirt that says, right across the chest, my husband is the head of our home. Just want you to imagine that for a minute. You have a t-shirt that says, my husband is the head of the home. It's a bit weird. I recognize, a bit odd. I'm not actually encouraging you to wear that t-shirt, even if I did. I know you wouldn't. Bought one for Celeste years ago. It's still in really good shape. Never been worn. No need to wash it. It would be very odd, wouldn't it? I mean, just the thought of that. I'm going to walk out in public with a t-shirt on that says, my husband is the head of our home. But just sit back a minute and think about this. If we believe in the Word of God, We believe that it is true that our husbands are the head of the home. And yet instantly, the thought of wearing a t-shirt that says that seems creepy. It's just weird. And you know you'd get all kinds of weird reactions, but it's so weird for us, and we know we would get weird reactions. Why? Because we're not buying into what Paul says about the nature of headship in the home and the whole point of this submission dynamic. See, here's how it could play out. And again, I'm not actually encouraging you to buy the t-shirt that says that. If you do, do not put like Providence Church on it, okay? We do not want to be labeled as some cult. Well, let's say you do wear it out in public. My husband is the head of our home. And then people would obviously think it was ironic and funny. They'd be too creeped out to talk to you. But maybe a friend would say, what is up with that shirt? Do you really consider your husband to be the head of the home? And you say, yes. And they say, what are you talking about? How can you think that way? How can you do that? You could say because of what it means for him to be head of the home. Because of what it means for him to be head of the home. You see, there are different types of authority, you could say. There are different types of authority. And my husband has the Jesus type of authority. What's the Jesus type of authority? It's the kind of authority that dies for those under the authority. The Jesus type authority is the kind of authority that looks at those under the authority and says, I give myself fully, all my resources, every bit of me, to exalt those under my authority, the kind that suffers and bleeds for those under the authority, the kind of authority whose aim is not to keep me down, but to lift me up. The world needs to know, we need to know, that kind of authority. We need to know that our Savior is head of the church as his body, and he's died for us. And as Paul said in chapter 1, right at the beginning, he now reigns over all things for the church, which is his body, who fills all things in every way. Paul started with the notion of Christ ruling in all authority for the sake of his body. And he comes back to it here, reminding us he's died for his body. That's his authority. My husband is the head of my home means he's willing to die for me like my Savior did die for me. What, can you think of anyone you could ever speak with, any woman you could ever speak to say, wouldn't it be great to have a man who is so purely dedicated to you that every bit of his energy, affection, and focus was on nothing but giving you the best possible life, exalting you, honoring you, thinking so much of you, he was willing to be tortured for it. I mean, that'd be awful, it'd be terrible, but he would be actually willing, fully willing, not just metaphorically or abstractly, but be willing to throw himself down in suffering for the sake of you. Who would not love such a man? And the gospel is we've been given that man in Jesus. The person could respond, well, does your husband do a good job at this? And you would obviously need to say, no, not always. Well, barely. If at all. And you'd need to say, I'm not doing a great job of respecting him, but we're working on it. And not being good at this is one of the reasons, is the main reason why we are both glad that Jesus' authority over us is the kind that led him to die for our failure, and the kind that gives us grace every day. Now, that's an artificial scenario, I know, but not really. It displays what marriage is supposed to display. The wife seeks to submit to her husband because she's seeking to play her part in this glorious drama that enacts the beautiful relationship of Christ with his church and the gospel. So wives, you should submit because of that glorious picture meant to be played out. But we now can spend just a couple minutes on what submission might mean. Because of that context, because of it being played out in marriage, what the submission actually look like, and then finally, a little bit of a note on how we can pursue it even when it's difficult. The why sets the framework for us to really understand what Paul says about what submission is, because it makes it very obvious to us that he doesn't say a lot about submission. He doesn't spell out all these details about how this submission is really going to look. He spends his energy focusing on the why, connecting us to the glory of the gospel in it all, and he just simply says it, you're to submit. So the first thing to note is that he doesn't give us a whole lot of details. He leaves so much of it up to us, but from what he does say, we can say a couple things. We can say submission means allowing the husband to take the lead. I mean, that's about as helpful as the word submission, maybe. But that's what we can say. It means allowing the husband to take the lead, because that's basic to the idea of headship. It's basic to the idea of respect, which is how he puts it in verse 33. Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects, honors, fears her husband, reveres him. So it means allowing the husband to take the lead in every area, which is what Paul means by in everything. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Don't worry, the baptism's coming, Ephraim. We'll get there. He's like anxious. It'll happen, buddy. So in everything there just means there's not like, this isn't played out in one little area of life. You say, all right, husband, let's play this gospel thing out in this little part right here, but then I've got my own independence over here. Just like with the husband's sacrifice, it is regarding everything. He is carrying out sacrifice for the full well-being of the family and the wife. So it means allowing the husband to take the lead in every area, again, for the purpose of him exercising that authority in self-sacrificing service. Now, you again may say, but I need some specifics here. I need some specifics, but we're not given specifics. We are given the freedom and responsibility to figure out what this exactly looks like in our homes. Does it look like the wife has to stay home all day? Not according to Proverbs 31. No way. I don't see how it could. That doesn't make sense with a lot of gifts that so many of our wives have and a lot of the needs so many of our families have. That doesn't make sense at all. That's some antiquated 1950s version of this idea that's not laid out in Scripture. In another place, Paul says wives are to be busy at home, but in the first century context, home is where the business of the family, the making money, the productivity took place. You didn't go off on a commute. So let's not get wrapped up in stereotypes. It takes different forms. Here's the call on you wives. You're to go to your husband then and you're to say, hey, what does this need to look like? How can I better respect you? And let me say this. Wives, if you go to your husbands and say, how may I better respect you, all the details will be falling into place. The power of that question is tremendous. The power of respect is amazing. The details hardly matter in comparison with just the simplicity of what Paul commands. Wives, respect your husbands. All the what will fall into place. Now you say, what if my husband's not playing along? What if my husband is not following this biblical model? That's a big deal question. Because to really exhibit the gospel, it takes the two parties. It takes the wife submitting to the husband who is exercising this kind of authority. But let me say this, as awful as it is for a husband to not exercise the kind of responsibility, the kind of service he's called to, and next week we're going to be dealing with that. As awful as it is for a husband to not do that, and it is awful, wives are still called on to pursue this. To pursue this. And it takes on particular focus if your husband is not playing along, because it means your pursuit of this submission is going to be aimed at helping him. Helping him, encouraging him with respect to try to lead him to be the kind of man that leads in this particular way. And it may mean at times you're going to seriously confront him. I wish I wouldn't have to say that, but I think I do. It has to be said. Submission does not mean you don't have the right or the responsibility to kick your husband in the tail at times, and even to turn him into the authorities if needed. You absolutely not only have the right, but at times the responsibility to do that. But your pursuit should be, Lord, I want this to be modeled in our relationship, and I'm committed to do whatever I can on my part to see that it happens. Well, what if your husband isn't even a believer? We're told that pursuing the husband in respect can be a powerful means to bring him to saving faith. Let me just answer that question. What if my husband isn't a believer? By reading a couple verses from 1 Peter 3. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Why should you respect your husbands? Why should you pursue this, wives? Because it's a way to manifest and play out the gospel. That's one of the reasons we say this command is timeless. It's not just bound to the first century. It's not out of date. It's as up to date as the gospel. It's as up to date as Christ being head of the church. And at the heart of why you should do it is that good news of the gospel, even as difficult as it is. And this leads us to close briefly with the how. How do I go about this when it is so difficult? Look firstly to the why. Note again why you're to do it. The calling of exalting Christ and the gospel. But also note that in doing that, that means you do it fully trusting in Jesus. Paul says here in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That gives the motivation. And it means that you do it not only with Jesus in authority, you do it knowing that Jesus is for you. You do it knowing that Jesus is your ultimate head and that you are a member of his body, that he has bound himself to you. When you hurt, he hurts. You are a part of his body. Christ the Savior, you his body. You pursue obedience to this command knowing that he is holding on to you, knowing that as a member of his body, he has washed you and cleansed you. As much as you may fail, that has been paid for by his service to you. And he can never, he will never let you go. This is going to be hard. Look to the reason for it. And even above that, look to the Savior that stands above it all. Look to your Savior in doing this. Let's pray together. Lord, your word here calls on us to take in a lot that challenges us, a lot that reorients our thinking. But, oh God, please have your way with us in this regard. Reorient our thinking and our emotions, our desires, all of it, to be aligned with the knowledge of what it means for Jesus to be our head. And the security and the strength that comes from being subjects of the Lord Jesus. The joy that comes from knowing that he loves us so much, he has laid his life down and he has cleansed us from all of our sin. Great God, be exalted in our hearts and in our minds, and we pray in our marriages. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.